Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you, Brian. I've never preached this one before, so feels a bit like jumping off a diving board and hoping that it makes something of a splash. So, but I've learnt through experience that no matter what I say, God's going to speak to you anyway. I've learnt that so many different times. So if you're listening and you're willing, your heart's right, God will speak. I've entitled this Hope in Unlikely Places, and I'm suggesting prison is a slightly unlikely place eventually. A lunatic wrote a poem, and it goes, "Love is born with a dark and troubled face when hope is dead, and in the most unlikely place, love is born. Love is always born." I think that's brilliant as we lead into Christmas. And I'm going to take the beginning and middle and end of Jesus' ministry and suggest this theme of hope is born in and the most unlikely places. So God's kingdom, his new society, is born in small and humble beginnings. He's chiseling out his plans and his purposes through history to bring renewal to all things, to bring hope and joy in broken and dark situations. And the Christmas story is symbolic of this. From you may know, but prophets, and there was a time called the intertestamental time, and it was a period of silence, or at least God didn't seem to be doing a lot in that time between, you know, the end of our, you know, Bible and the end of the minor prophets and when Jesus came. And it felt like, and it must have felt like, God, where are you? What are you saying? You know, we've got first it was, you know, it was the Greeks, and now it's the Romans. They're in charge and we're still under the boot of them. Where are you? What are you doing? And Caesar is telling people how big he is by declaring a census to say, look how big I am. And Herod the Great is a megalomaniac. And in amongst all of this, in this quiet little suburban street in Bethlehem, Jesus is born in a cattle trough. So, you know, boy born in shed saves world, boom, you know, mic drop. And you would never have picked it. God is in the habit of letting the odds stack up against himself. And when all hope it seems lost, he pulls something out of the bag just to prove how big and amazing and there is hope after all. Not only that, but in the middle of Jesus' ministry, there is a bit of a crescendo. If you're reading the book of Mark, it hits at about Mark 8. And in Matthew, it's about Mark 16, Matthew 16. There's this, Jesus leads his disciples up to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And even the name suggests it's a pagan, Roman, out-of-the-way place. Not only that, but they had a place there called the Gates of Hell. It was a rock formation, and you can Google it, and it's there. And the idea was that the gods of the underworld were used to come up through these holes in the rock and populate the universe at the time of spring. So Jesus leads them into alien and weird and pagan places, and it's there that he reveals to them, you know, who do you say that I am? You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah, the Son of God, says Peter. Yes, that's right. And I think it seems to be coherent that Jesus is saying, if you want to know me, you've got to go to those most unlikely, you know, uncomfortable spaces. That's where I shine most. That's where your followers of mine are there. And to create places that are dark and dangerous into places of light and hope. And likewise, lastly, in Jesus' death too, I don't know if you're aware, but the death of Jesus mimics the inauguration of Caesar. They put Caesar in a robe, a purple robe, and they led him up to the Capitol. They put a scepter in his hands. They led him up to the Capitol, the head hill, right? And there they gave him wine to drink, and he refused to drink it. And there they put a crown of crown on his head, sorry, and they timed it in with a lunar eclipse or a solar eclipse, or they let some doves go to sort of suggest that the God of the universe is saying this Caesar is the Son of God. So Jesus' death mimics this, and even the Roman soldier who gambled for his clothes, when he said, "It is finished," at that precise time, he says, "Surely this man is the Son of God," because there was an earthquake, you see. And so at the time that everyone, all of Jesus' disciples, thought it was hopeless, here, this is our Saviour, our Rescuer, our Messiah, and he's dead. That there, right then and there, not only does this centurion become a Christian, but the whole of the universe is saved, okay? So I also want to say that I believe in there is hope for Australia, because sometimes I think I don't have much hope for Australia. You know, Africa, you know, there's real Asia that I can see hope. But Australia, we don't need God, do we? We've got everything. Who needs God? But I want to suggest to you that the middle passage, the Matthew 16, I want to focus in on that, because I think this is a message for Australians and for Australian Christians, and I think for us. Oh, sorry, before I go there, I forgot. And I want to just say there are a few situations that I've seen in prison where I say, you know, and I hear the stories. Marchu was he became a friend of mine. He tells the story when he was in prison that he was in for a long stretch. And one night he was reading the Bible because there wasn't much else there to read. And he sees a prison guard put a torch in to check on him. But the torch light got brighter and brighter and brighter. And there stood before him was Jesus. And Jesus reached out to Marchu and said, Marchu is from New Zealand. And he said, "When you're ready, take my hand and I will rescue you." And it did take a while, but Marchu found Jesus in jail. And he is now gone back to New Zealand to start a farm for disadvantaged young people. And God works in miraculous ways in hopeless situations. Joanne Ugel will tell her story very forcefully. If you've met Joanne, she's a character. By the way, I said to her the other day, "What do you think your gifts are, Joanne?" "Well, people hear me before they see me, so I think I'm a mouth." I think you're right. You got experience, Joanne. Anyway, Joanne will tell you that all these people in her life died, and, you know, the significant people, her grandmother who raised her, her brother who meant the world to her, died. And she said, you know, she'd become a Christian a number of times and it just didn't stick. This time she had a stretch in jail at Bandyup, and she said, "God, you know, I can't do this without you." And God came to her. And she was able to do her time. And when she got out, they lost her clothes, the clothes, the funeral clothes, the special clothes that she wore to all these funerals. And the jail said, "I'm sorry, we can't find them." But look, go into that room and choose from whatever you want in that room. And as she's putting on these new clothes, she felt like God was saying to her, I'm going to dress you in a robe of righteousness. And these are new clothes. No longer is the old life your life. These new clothes are my clothes. And she now works for OutCare in Bayswater. And she goes into prison to support people coming out of prison, particularly women. So God does amazing, and God has done that in my life. I mean, 8 years ago, I was feeling really low to the point that I wanted to, you know, do myself in. And I was trying to, I thought, no, I can't do that. I'm a chaplain and I've got kids. But what I will do is I'll stand out in the middle of lightning storms, and if God wants to take me, he can. And then it'll be a relief. So, and yet today, God has redeemed my life, and you wouldn't pick it. But I also want to suggest to you that there's hope for Australia. In this passage, Jesus says in Matthew 16, Simon, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, but you now will be called Peter, Petros, which means little rock, and I will build my church upon the big rock, Petra, okay? So he's suggesting that the statement of faith that he's made, that Jesus is God, is the key. It's not Peter himself, but he's saying to Peter, Peter, you're a little rock, put yourself on my big rock and find your identity in me. I have always been, I will always be, I am one solid mass of identity. And I don't think it's any coincidence that smack bang in the middle of Australia, there's this huge rock called Uluru. And I think God has placed it there as a metaphor to say, Australian people, I know that you feel young. I know that you're a bit like an adolescent teenager. I know you don't really know who you are and where you've come from and where you're going. When you get panicked when there's a pandemic and you go out and buy toilet rolls, and it doesn't even make sense. COVID doesn't even give you diarrhea. So what are you doing? Oh, this is evidence for me of this fear, and we also tend to punish our asylum seekers, Indigenous people, and we have this attitude, yeah, well, you know, if you've done the wrong thing, lock them up, throw away the key, right? I think this is indicative of the fact that we don't know who we are. We're lost as people. We don't seem to stand for something, and we'll fall for anything if we don't stand for something. I believe that we've, in martial arts, now just stand, don't take this too far, they talk about rock and water. They say you need a rock, you need to believe in yourself and have a firm grasp of your identity, and then that you have water and you can be flexible and cover, and the water covers that rock, so that you've got to know who you are and have quite a strong stance, and then you can be flexible. And I think there's some truth to that. And I think the trouble with Australians is they're very watery. They don't seem to have this grounded sense of security, of knowledge, of that they know who they are. You know, when you pick up the phone or somebody knocks at the door, they have two questions. Who are you and what do you want, right? And I don't think we, at our base level, we know the answers to those two questions as Australians. But I believe that if we place our trust in we get grounded and we're baptized, we're immersed in who the God of the ages, the Rock of Ages is, that if we are hewn from his rock, then we will be understanding of who we are. And we'll be able to go to the Indigenous people, we'll be able to go to minorities, we'll be able to go to the darkest of places, the most dangerous places, and we'll be able to go to the gates of hell and come against them and see many people saved in the name of Jesus. I want to read to you from Isaiah 58. This is a very significant passage for me. And I want to get you to pay attention to the if and to the then, right? From Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 12. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide food poor, the poor with wandering with shelter, wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go out before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and I will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, the pointing of the finger, the malicious talk, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and the satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and the night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched Australian land. And he will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will build up the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which you dwell. Ooh, how good is that? I had this, Ken Miedema was a blind American gospel singer in the 80s and 90s, and he had this song, and it struck me, and he said, the kingdom of God is like a holy mountain, well, the church is like a holy mountain fortress, and where there's feasting and dancing and singing, and Jesus is outside, and he's banging on the door, and he's pleading with the church to come down to the city in the valley, where the blind, the sick, and the lame are. And when the church won't hear him, so the ruler of the mountains turns his feet around and becomes the servant in the town. And he goes to the blind, the sick, and the lame. And it finishes off by saying this, well, I see his kingdom coming and I see the victory day. There'll be no need for fortress walls, for there is a better way. The prince will lift the lowly, the proud will taste defeat. Don't look for the kingdom in the mountains, for it's coming in the streets. Oh, how good is that? I believe that if we do this as Australian Christians, if we go to the last, the lost, and the least, God will reveal himself to us. He will refine us. He will shine through us like a triangular prism, and your light may be different to mine. It may be, you know, aqua blue, and mine might be maroon. But God, whatever it is, God wants to shine through you and make you the best you can be for him. And it only happens when we actually put our faith into action. I went to a place called Kings Canyon in the Northern Territory. And I'm pretty sure it's in the Northern Territory, very close to the border of WA at least anyway. Anyway, I was amazed at this place. It was a spiritual place for me. Then I saw the blue sky was really blue and the red rocks were really red and the white gums were really white and the green was really green. And I thought, this is Australia. God wants us to be bold and bright and ourselves, not to be, you know, so humble and so, humble is important. To be so self-deprecating or he wants us to be strong and alive and in him and grounded in him. Not bravado, not macho, just know who we are. And once we do that and once we get set free to go to the gates of hell, then I believe God will use us and do great things through us. Someone, it was the Archbishop of Canterbury, said this. Jesus didn't die on a cross in a cathedral in between two candles, But he died on a cross between two thieves in a town garbage heap that was so cosmopolitan, the inscription on his head, above his head, had to be written in several different languages. It was a place where cynics talked smut and soldiers gambled for his clothes. And that's where church people ought to be, and that's what church people ought to be about. Two stories from other countries to help us understand perhaps the way forward for us. I met a lady called Naomi who was on the Truth and Reconciliation Committee of South Africa, and I was blown away by this story. She said she witnessed, she was a lawyer, and she was witnessing what, I don't know if you know the backstory, but there was a lot of atrocities that were committed, and Archbishop Desmond Tutu and Mandela set up this Truth and Reconciliation Committee to bring restorative justice rather than retributive or punishment. And this, I believe, is biblical, and this is what Prison Fellowship do. Anyway, there was a lady and a man in the docks. He was about 19, and the lady said, "I believe you were the one that killed my only son. My husband is passed away, and you took my only son. You burnt him to death." And he said, "I did." And the idea was that if they pled to, they confessed to the crimes, they would get amnesty. But some sort of compensation. And this lady said, "My punishment for you is that, she said, "I believe you're an orphan." He said, "I am." She said, "My punishment to you is that you take the place of my only son and that I become your mother and you become my son and you come over my place and I will love you and support you." And he fainted at that. You know, we say to err is human, but to forgive is divine. And I believe that's the sort of path that Christians need to tread in Australia to make a difference in and point towards Jesus. Lastly, last story. You may know this, but it is, the Colosseum and the Gladiator Games. In about 401 BC, AD, there was a monk from Syria called Telemachus. And Telemachus felt that God wanted him to do something big. He didn't know what it was. And he asked the head of the monkerage, or what do you call it? The abbot, "Can I go to Rome? That's where the people are." And then he got permission and he followed these crowds, which led them to the Colosseum. And he saw what was about to take place, that two gladiators were coming at each other to the entertainment of the crowd. And he stood in the middle and he shouted out. He jumped over the fence and he stood in the middle of these two guys that were going to kill each other. And he said, "In the name of Christ, stop." And everyone laughed. They thought it was part of the game. And one gladiator came at him. And just before he got thrust through, he shouted, "In the name of Christ, stop." And the gladiator ran him through, and with his final breath, he said, "In the name of Christ, stop." And one person stood up and left the auditorium, and then another and another, and the trickle turned into a stream, and the stream into a flood, until that was the last Gladiator Games that the Colosseum had, because of a little man named Telemachus who felt that he needed to go to the most dangerous, the most unlikely place to be salt and light right there. May God bless you. Let me say, Prison Fellowship is just one way you can be a part of that. There are probably many others. But may God bless you. Let me just pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for these faithful, beautiful people. I pray that you would enable us to figure out what to do with the rest of our days so that we make a difference with our lives, so that we go to those that everybody else has rejected, everybody else thinks is hopeless. Goes to the places that are dark and dangerous, and shine our little light for you to make a difference, so that Australia will come to faith in Christ and bend the knee. We pray this for your glory and your sake.